Welcome to the You Lead Podcast, equipping you to lead.
Hi, and thanks for joining us for another installment of the You Lead Personal Leadership Podcast. I'm excited that you joined us. Chap Clark is the Vice Provost and Professor of Youth, Family, and Culture at Fuller Theological Seminary. Today we will be listening in as Chap speaks about strategic service.
The game has changed in our culture, and Jesus can be at the center of the conversation. But so far, the church has decided to be more concerned with building its walls higher and thicker and its moat deeper and wider, and making sure we shore up our rhetoric and our culture rather than engaging as we follow Jesus Christ. How about if we figure out at the center of our community, we remember who we follow? That Jesus is the one that we follow, and that's what it means to move into community. I've already shown you studies that vary. 70 drop out, 40 and 50% after a senior year, not on the daily radar screen. How has the church responded to all this? Well, this is how we've structured our ministry. People come in a minivan to our church, and then, or a Hummer, depending on your denomination. Fourth grader goes to fourth grade, middle school kid goes to middle school, high school kid goes to high school, mom goes to the sermon, the dad is an usher, so he can smoke during the sermon. So kids kind of just, the family fragments. We think in terms of individual discipleship. We structure our church that way. It's like we stick at in the ceiling a little wire, and we have fourth grade ministry where we want kids to come to Jesus and go to children's camp and do daily vacation Bible school and pour into faith into that kid. Then we have middle school doing the same thing and hire a middle school director and have the middle school team care for those 6th, 7th, and 8th graders so that they come to faith in Jesus. Then we have high school kids having their leadership and their small group. And then the parents get involved in women's ministry and their ministry. And everybody leaves the van. And then they go to do their deal, then they come back in the van, and nobody has a common relationship, nobody has a common experience, and nobody has anything to talk about with faith, so they drive home, and they just did church. But they didn't do church. The family is a system. It's like a mobile, where you tap one member of the family, it affects everybody else in the family, and the church is a system. We have to remember that you cannot do effective ministry with human beings. You can't do anything at all with human beings without recognizing the systemic nature of our relationships. You want a fourth grade kid to come to faith? The best thing you can do is get those parents to grow in their faith. And get those fourth graders to experience the love of other adults. You want a middle school kid to come to Jesus? One of the worst things to do is send him to camp, have him have a high-powered speaker, get him absolutely exhausted so every kid stands up the last night at the talk, so that kid comes to Jesus, and they're 12 years old, and they go home, and they got absolutely nothing at home prepared to receive them. It's almost worse because kids point back at that set, and they say, I tried it. I did it. I've experienced faith. But it wasn't for me. Wasn't enough. It didn't touch me. It didn't go deep enough with my hurt. It didn't propel me into the future. Stuart Cummings Bond, youth pastor, Presbyterian youth pastor, came up with this article, many of you have heard of it, in 1989, I think, called The One-Eared Mickey Mouse. He wrote about it in Youth Worker Journal. That's a magazine I'm kind of connected with. He basically wrote about the fragmented church, that the church basically started youth ministry as a one-eared Mickey Mouse. Modeled after the parachurch, we just have this own little deal that's connected to the church. It's when we started to take church budgets and we gave a little bit of money to youth ministry back in the 70s. Because the youth pastor was so mad that he had to keep borrowing the overhead projector from the music minister. And could never get the key to the closet because only a youth pastor can't have the key to the closet where the overhead projector is. Are you kidding me? So somehow the church goes, we need to care about our kids. We love our kids. We're going to hire part-time male youth pastors, 25 and untrained, who can't get another job anywhere else. So we'll give them, you know, everything but benefits. And we won't give them the key, but we will give them their own little closet and their own overhead projector. And then all of a sudden, youth ministry had this unbelievable visibility. Youth specialties came on the scene in 1969. By the early 80s, youth specialties was really that and Group Magazine, which really focused a lot more on children. Did some high school over the years and has done a lot more now. But especially through the 80s, he especially was king, training all these youth pastors to go, senior pastors don't get it. Parents are your big enemy. But you know what? We love kids because we're really cool. We're youth ministry people. Woohoo! We celebrated the one-eared Mickey Mouse and said, you know, I even taught me, my wife's husband, who should know better. I taught 3 years strategic planning and youth ministry, critical concern courses, and whole church staffs like here at Orange would come. And I'd have 100, 200 people there taking notes on how to be strategic planners because I'd gotten that out of my PhD program when I started teaching. And man, it was awesome. The church can go this direction and youth ministry can go that way. All right, honors Jesus Christ. See, if we're committed to individual discipleship, that's not a bad way to go. Let's build up all the little constituencies. But here's what happened in the mid-80s. All of a sudden, the game was over. Youth ministry wasn't enough. Children's ministry wanted their overhead projector, and they got their own budget. And then we're done. Children's ministry, and then you got men's ministry and women's ministry, worship ministry. Any Lutherans here? Any Lutherans? There's got to be. There's a couple of Lutherans. Three of you. Wow. Well, you guys will get this. Nobody else will. Clowning ministry. You know, we put a white face on and you do. That's really funny if you're Lutheran, but nobody else can. Ma'am, I'm not quite done. I just want to let you. Sorry. It's embarrassing for me. It's all right. And then we had in the late 80s, early 90s, and I'm a guy who wrote a book on this. Family ministry. Woohoo! Some of you guys, you're here, you're going to love this. You're the family ministry. What's your job? I have no idea. I do family ministry. What does it mean? I email parents sometimes. I'm in charge of putting on stuff now and then. I got to make sure the youth ministry doesn't get me in trouble with parents. In other words, family ministry became one more Mickey Mouse ear. One more way to fragment the church out of any source of significant community. And every constituency believes their constituency is the most important constituency in the church. Isn't that interesting? And then we say the family is going to fix everything. You family members, we say, you are the primary disciples of your kids. You go out there and do it. We're going to have programs, but they're not going to be very good. Most of your kids aren't going to like them by the time they're sophomores. We don't really get along with each other programs, but you know, it doesn't matter what we do because you are the ones that the entire spiritual future of your kids rests on your shoulders. Thank you very much. And a lot of people are saying the family's doing better. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily true. Take a look. If you asked third graders 30 years ago to draw their family tree, they could do it in an afternoon. They could do it in just a few minutes by drawing that. If you ask third graders to draw it today, this is not meant to be humorous. It's meant to be descriptive. If you ask them to draw it today, many would have to draw something like that. Here's what I want you to remember. Even kids from that family system have grown up in a culture that says that's the norm. Where everybody, come on, there we go. Everybody basically is trying to figure out how to survive. Sunday school teachers, volunteer youth workers, youth pastors, senior pastors, people on staff, people who are teachers, people who are coaches, everybody's just trying to figure out how to breathe. And yet we keep the machine going. Today's kids have been abandoned. And that's where I want us to take it now for the next 10 minutes, is what does it mean to actually pull together? Some of you are going, finally, that's what you came for the seminar for. You needed to know this stuff. Because the best diagnosis is the best way to figure out where to go from here. So let's mess this thing up with a little theology to just, okay, not just biblical proof texting, but a little theology first. Jesus, I've already mentioned this. Mark 10, 13 to 16. I think I mentioned it. Maybe I did this in the morning. Where Jesus himself goes after the disciples when the disciples tried to keep the parents from bringing little children to Jesus. Near the end of his earthly life, he's on this walk and all these people crush into Jesus. The disciples get nervous and he steps in. Because the disciples rebuke the crowd, and he says, don't rebuke the crowd. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to them. And then he says this amazing phrase, verse 15. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And you know what we teach? That means that we need childlike faith, boys and girls. Gang, read your scriptures before you teach something, okay? He didn't say that. It does not say we need childlike faith and we'd be adult in every other way. He said, anyone who will not receive the totality of my kingdom, where I reign as king, who follows me as king, where I am the center of the conversation, I am the one that leads the way, I am the one bringing my kingdom in, and I invite you to the party. Anyone who will not receive my kingdom with the simplicity, the single-mindedness, the abandon of a little child will never enter my kingdom. We are adults in the church, and we're screwing it up. We're committed to our structures and systems and our power bases and our budgets. We're more committed to keeping our little ears floating as we are than we are to the whole. We are not functioning as little children who get to play in the sandbox known as the kingdom of God. Another place, a little scripture messes it up. John 15, 1 to 7. Almost for sure, if you're a senior pastor, you preach this, you break it up at verse 8 and 9. Because 1 to 8 is pretty cool if you just leave it there. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, boys and girls, we need to cling to that vine. Well, that's not what this exactly says, because you can't separate verse 8 from verse 9. You can't separate 1 to 8 from 9 to 17. Because basically it says this: I'm the vine, you are the branches. My command is this: love one another. It's not individual. You and I do not cling to the vine alone. We got to get off that theology where children and adolescents and adults and old people are figuring out how to love Jesus in separate rooms. Because here's the deal. Here's what that you is. You guys will get this from the South. I hope this works. Oh, it was so funny. I had it. I forgot to erase the other one. It's not just I'm the vine, you are the branches. It's not even I'm the vine, y'all are the branches. And I had this on a clever slide and I forgot to read. Sorry, Starbucks. 3-hour time change. Give me a break. I thought of it on the plane. I'm the vine, all y'all are the branches. See, it's funny. It's a little late now, but we're the branches together. He didn't say, I'm the vine and I got a vine over here and you cling to that one. And John, you cling to that one. Bartholomew, here's your vine in the back. We don't talk about you a lot. Yeah, I'm the vine and all y'all are the branches, whether you sing in the choir, whether you're the janitor, whether you're a ninth grader, whether you're a second grader, you're part of the branches and you're clinging to the same vine. By the way, how you flesh that out is verses 19 to 17. I got one command. Jesus has one command. If you see city slickers, you know what this means. One command, love each other. And then lastly, what really messes it up is Philippians chapter 2. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It starts, Paul does this brilliantly. Philippians 2, he begins by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any koinonia with the Spirit, fellowship. Then the third phrase is awesome because the first three are cool, right? I'm united. I'm encouraged. In encouragement, united with Christ. I'm encouraged. I'm comforted because he loves me, just me, because I go to camp and I learn about me. Any fellowship with the Spirit, me and Jesus. I'm going to fall in love with Jesus, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, whether I'm a child or a youth. And then the fourth is, if any tenderness and compassion. What Paul's saying is, if you're united to Christ, you feel the comfort of his love, you fellowship of the Spirit, you cannot help but have the outcome of tenderness and compassion. Check it out for yourself, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Then he talks about, just don't think about yourself. Okay? Make my joy complete by being like-minded. And then he says this amazing phrase, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In a world for youth and children's ministry that is shallow and church is anything but family, the good news is this, from Dr. Downer, that's what somebody called me last week. Remember Debbie Downer? It's not funny enough to show you the slide, but kids want adults in their life. Kids expect adults to show up. And there are lots of caring adults out there. A lot of people say to me, now, okay, Chap, you say all this theoretical stuff. How does this work? What church can I look to as a model? Who's going to write the book to be the definitive list of the 17 ways that I can make this happen in my church? That book would be horrible because you can't do it that way. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. It's going into your church, and your parent church is a sandbox, and you're all jumping in together, and you're going, it doesn't matter whose ministry succeeds as long as we're all moving in the same direction. Community, fellowship comes from the word koinonia, which is the unique tying together of individual lives as we cling to the vine, empowered by the Spirit. What does that actually look like in the church? Well, I told you already, the biggest need of children and adolescents is social capital. The way for kids to feel a sense of connection to the church and community is they need social capital. If the problem is the dissolution of social capital, then the solution is to redefine the role of youth and children's ministries to create an environment where all kids are embraced by all adults. That's my crescendo. Some of you want to write that down. I'll say it again. For those of you driving and just crashed your car because you go, wow, eureka. Sounds biblical. Yes, it's more than that. It's theological, which means it pulls together all the scriptures. Youth ministry and children's ministry can no longer be about one kid coming to deep faith in Jesus. Because by definition, that's not the call of the gospel. That's too narrow, it's too simplistic, and it ends the process. Yes, discipleship, a heart for Jesus, talks at camp, absolutely. But the goal of our ministry, whether we're talking about a 4-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 17-year-old, a 24-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 45-year-old, a 55-year-old, a 75-year-old, the goal of ministry from the pulpit, in Sunday school, at camps, family camps, mission trips, everything we do, the goal must be this. We are all clinging to the vine together as children, and we are all learning what it means to know and love one another. John 15, 1 to 17. Your job then, somebody wants me to get practical, you're going, chat boy, funny, good looking. Thanks for three of you that giggled. I know that that's funny, okay? If you're a youth pastor, you need to realign your job. You are not to lead kids to Jesus. You're leading kids into being adopted by the body of Jesus Christ on the earth. And a part of that is them individually clinging to the vine. But that's not the end of the story. You're not done. It's that the body adopts that kid. You're doing children's ministry. It's not enough just to run the children's program. You got to care about that kid and their older brother or sister, their mom, and their stepdad. And you got to strategically work with other members of the church in order to figure out how to love that family holistically, because they need each other. It can't just be driving to church and everybody doing their own thing. Your goal in children's ministry is that kid's adopted. 5-to-1 has been a ratio we've used in youth ministry for a long time. 1 adult, 5 kids. That means you can drive somewhere sort of legal. All the kids will have a seatbelt but the senior pastor's kid. And so you... 5-to-1 is still the ratio. We just got to turn it on its head. Here's your goal. Not very specific. You got to make it contextual. Every child, every adult, and every child, every adolescent, and even every adult must have 5 adults, non-parental adults, that are flat out committed to them in a parental way. 5 adults that say, that kid belongs to me. The way to undo social capital, the dissolution of social capital and abandonment, is that every kid has 5 adults that's in their corner. Children ministry people, you have to work with youth pastors. Youth pastors and your staff has to work with adult ministry. You all have to work together to figure out strategically, how do we build this into a community of people that are loving Jesus, clinging to him, and loving one another. And I'm sorry, I can't give you a list. I gave you a list at the beginning. Adaptive versus mechanical change. You can do all the programmatic ways to go after this you want. You can do intergenerational stuff till your cows come home. Great, I love cows coming home. And it won't do any good. If it's another Mickey Mouse here, you're done. That's mechanical change, by forcing change through structure and program. Adaptive change means everyone in the leadership, including the pastors, has to talk about it, preach on it, and figure out how to get people in leadership to love one another as you model this. And adaptive change means you get high school kids to occasionally have a Sunday school class with senior adults where they learn how to fall in love with each other, and adaptive change will take place. Adaptive change comes from within the community. It's not forced top down. It comes from inside out. This has to be driven by the Spirit. But I believe with all my heart, if you think this way, pray this way, talk this way, this is where God wants to take his church. This is what Orange is all about. When Jared Hurd and his team writes the high school curriculum, he is writing with this in mind. But you got to contextualize it. So that's my spiel. Live the community. Love one another. See yourselves as little children, more committed to the whole. And follow Jesus Christ.
I hope that you've been challenged today by these words from Chap. We would love to hear your thoughts and opinions on orangeleaders.com. Any insights that you have that we can collaborate around will only make us better. Until next time, keep thinking orange.